Bible study. Glory to God. Everybody doing good? The Lord is good. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Got some good things we want to get into the Word of God tonight, and believe it'll help us all. Can you say amen? Amen. Glad to have the teens with us, so we'll try to do a little song and dance. No. We believe it'll help you too and be a blessing to you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a little bright out there tonight. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're with us online, we are so glad to have you. Amen. So just follow along with us and join in and participate with us. And things are getting better very slowly. I thought things would go a lot faster than this. I think everybody did. But things are getting better. Can you say amen? Amen. And we are blessed right in the middle of it all. Victorious right in the middle of it all. Amen. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. Well, let's look at tonight Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We thank you for the anointed word. We thank you for the Spirit of God to give us utterance to boldly expound the word and explain the word and preach the word. And we receive that by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And to hear. Glory to God. Romans 4, verse number 17. As it is written, this is God talking to Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, that's Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. The King James Bible says he did not stagger at the promise of God. So he did not stagger or he did not waver. He didn't doubt the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded or fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. As you probably know and realize, Abraham and Sarah, it was physically impossible. It was medically impossible. It was scientifically impossible. Not just unlikely, but it was impossible. Impossible in the natural for 99-year-old Abraham and 90-year-old Sarah to have a baby. But Abraham had God's word. He had God's promise that they would have a child, and from that child he would become the father of many nations. Can you say amen? Amen. So in faith, he believed God. Amen. And not the contradictory circumstances. Amen. You know, we use that phrase so many times because it's a good phrase, contradictory. You know, if you just look that up, even on the internet, it says the contradictory means two things that cannot both be true. Two things that cannot both be true. Like, my sister is jealous of me because I'm an only child. That's a contradictory statement. You want me to say it again in case you didn't get it? My sister is jealous of me because I'm an only child. And so, you know, when God says something and your circumstances and feelings say something, you know, but they contradict one another, one of them's wrong. I'll tell you, whatever is opposed to the Word of God, whatever is opposite the Word of God, whatever contradicts the Word of God, that's the one that's wrong. Amen. Praise God. So he believed God and not the contradictory circumstances. Amen. Now, when God made this promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old. Here, Paul is rehearsing to us what happened, I think it's over in Genesis chapter 17. And at this particular time, you know, he's 99 years old, and Sarah is 99. And Genesis 21:5 says, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So the initial promise was made when he was 75, and now he's, Genesis 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, so he waited for 25 years for the fulfillment of that particular promise. And even at 75, you know, Sarah, if you know the story, she had always been barren, unable to have a child. And so, you know, every day that goes by makes it's already impossible, but every day that goes by makes it more and more impossible. And 25 years worth of days go by. Amen. So when Isaac was born, it was truly a miracle. Can you say amen? Now, there are many wonderful truths you can point out on this passage that are outstanding, but I want us to focus on the first part of verse number 20 It says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Or the King James Version says, he staggered not at the promise through unbelief. He staggered not. In other words, what does it mean to stagger not or to waver not? In other words, he believed God's word regardless of his contradictory circumstances. And he continued to believe God. You understand that? Because it didn't happen all the time. He continued to believe God. In other words, he didn't doubt. He didn't waver. He didn't question. He didn't get nervous and quit believing or stagger at the promise of God over time because he did not see any change. So Abraham kept, everybody say he kept believing. And he didn't give up believing, in other words. Even though time went by, and in his particular case, not only was there no change for the better, things actually got worse because he's getting older and older and older. Glory to God. The point is that the Bible says his body was dead and that her body was dead. Well, not literally, but as far as having a child was concerned, he was considered dead. As far as having a child was concerned, she was considered dead. Amen. And I've said it this way, over the years, saw different things and said it different ways than I did, said maybe back in 1978. But I realized that a good way to say it is simply this: when you get in faith and stay in faith, you always get results. When you get in faith and stay in faith, you always get results. Some people get in faith all right, and that's important, that's extremely important, but they don't stay in faith. Or they stay in faith for one day, or they stay in faith for 2 days, or they stay in faith for 3 days. But if they don't get results within, 1 or 2 hours or 2 or 3 days, then they quit believing. So they don't stay in faith. Amen. We get in faith. This is how we arrive at faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that. So we get in faith by focusing our attention on what God's word says instead of the things that are contrary to God's word. Amen. And you can preach on that for really a long, long time, but when we meditate in God's word and we look at God's word and we tune out everything and anything that's opposite of God's word, then we arrive at faith. And we stay in faith by doing the same thing. Amen. We keep our mind stayed on God's promises, stayed on God's word, and not on the problem or anything that denies the problem. Can you say amen? I like, and this might help some of you because you might be familiar with this. Somebody came along and they got a little too cute with the Greek, and they said, well, actually in the Greek, this says he considered his own body but stayed in faith. But that's not what it says in the Greek. What it says in the Greek is he considered not his own body. And you can look at this any way you want to, but bottom line, it means he did not consider his own body. So Andrew Womack, just in his commentary, he says it this way. He says, this verse is telling us how Abraham kept from being weak in faith. The key is what he focused his attention on. Some translations and many commentaries turn this verse around to say the opposite of what the King James Version says. For instance, the New International Version says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. In other words, they're saying that he did consider his body. However, that type of reasoning is missing one of the great scriptural keys to strong faith. Listen carefully. The word consider is defined as to think carefully about. He considered not. He didn't think carefully about his body. To think carefully about, to regard, to take into account. The Greek word here used for considered simply means to observe fully. And what this is telling us in other scriptures is he did not observe fully his body. What he observed fully was the promise. Glory to God. Amen. Therefore, we can see that Abraham did not think carefully about his age and Sarah and the impact that would have on the promise God had given him. He did not take these things into account or make any allowance for them. That was not what he paid attention to. So bottom line, as the King James Bible says, he considered not his own body. He goes on to say, the thing that made Abraham strong in faith was the fact that he kept his mind stayed on God's word. Equally important was that he kept his mind off, amen, anything that would have been contrary to God's promise. Many people desire the same strong faith that Abraham had, but very few desire to control their thinking the way Abraham did. If you want the faith of Abraham working in you, if you want the faith of Abraham working in you, then never consider anything except God's word, and you'll end up strong in faith. And of course, there's many scriptures that prove that. I just wanted to say something about that. Glory to God. So we need to get in faith, and we need to stay in faith. Glory to God. Can you say amen? It's extremely important to get in faith. Amen. Because faith is how you receive from God. Faith is how you overcome. Faith keeps you protected. But you have to get there. And that comes by hearing God's word, by meditating in God's word, and not looking at anything else. Glory to God. But I learned a long, long, long time ago. Listen carefully. I learned a long, long time ago because things don't instantly change many times. Do you ever notice that? Most things, you don't pray and just bam! You know, then you... Now, it can happen that way. You can be praying for the sick and there can be an instant healing. But you know, even when Jesus cursed the fig tree, you remember that. He said, no man eat... Before he said that, he didn't go, now you guys back away, get away from this tree. And he didn't say, no man eat fruit from you from this day forward. Then boom, it exploded right before their eyes. That didn't happen, did it? It didn't all of a sudden catch on fire. It didn't all of a sudden, you know, from the natural viewpoint, you couldn't see any change whatsoever. But the next day when they came by, they saw it was dead. It dried up from the roots. And so many people, especially Pentecostal people, have lost their healing and other important things because they walked away and they started immediately checking themselves. And when they didn't see any difference or feel any difference, they didn't stay in faith. You understand what I'm saying? You know, so things don't happen instantly. So because things don't happen instantly, you won't get very far when it comes to faith, which is how you receive from God. It's how you overcome. You won't get very far when it comes to faith unless you learn to not waver, not stagger, not doubt over time. Amen. You believe, you receive, and then 1 minute later or 1 day later or 1 week later or 1 year later, you see the manifestation of what you believed you received. And during that time between I believe, I receive, and it's manifested in the natural, you have to not stagger. You have to not waver. And so this is extremely important. If you're going to be any kind of man or person of faith, you're going to have to learn to stand on the promises. Amen. Stand on the promises. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, you even look that phrase up. What does it mean, standing on the promises? And even the internet will say, that means that you must be fully assured and convinced and fully persuaded that what God's word says is true and not anything else. So you're standing on the promises. You know, I grew up in a denominational church, a Baptist church, and we sang out the hymnal, and we used to sing that song, Standing on the Promises. Amen. But that song took on a whole new meaning to me and to Margaret when we first begin to learn the principles of faith. You know, the song says, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And in the, you know, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Well, you know, way back in 1978, when Margaret and I fully committed our lives to the Lord, and we were recently filled with the Spirit, and we were learning some great and wonderful truths about faith, and our faith was working for us, and we were learning these things, and we were learning the importance of standing on the promises, and not just believing, but believing, you have to stay in faith, and not consider the problem, not consider your circumstances, not consider your body. You know, we walk by faith, and not by what it seems like, or feels like, or looks like. And so we were excited, and you know, we were very young in things, but we were growing rapidly. You know, you can grow rapidly if you're really hungry for God. And so, you know, of course, just 3 months before this, we hadn't gone to any church when we got married. But now, you know, because we're living for God, the first thing we want to do is go to church. Well, she grew up in a Methodist church, so we went to the Methodist church. And we actually went to First Methodist Church. And they were singing that song, Standing on the Promises. And I mean, that song meant something to us. I mean, you know, we know what it means. We're standing for some things. We're believing God for some things. And we're, you know, it doesn't look like they're going to come to pass. Well, we've got God's word for it. We're standing on the promises. So we're singing that song with gusto, with excitement. I noticed the choir director. Now, this is First Church. They're not just overly formal, but they're fairly formal, you know. And what I'm about to tell you was not something they ever did, ever. You know, this was the kind of church that we was going there one time and the pastor preached to 1203 and then he apologized to 1210 for going over for 3 minutes. When somebody came to the altar, nobody just came to the altar. When somebody came to the altar, they knew in advance for 2 or 3 weeks that they were coming to the altar. And so he's up there leading it, you know, and I noticed he kept glancing at us and looking at us. And finally, you know, because he's got a big choir behind him, he just went, hey, wait, stop. He goes, some of you out there are singing this song like it really means something. He said, we need to look at this. We need to look at this. What is this actually saying? That's what he did. Amen. And uncharacteristically. And so so he kind of went over the words a little bit and then he began to say, now let's sing this again. Now that we see what it's really saying. Well, Standing on the Promises was written by a guy by the name of Russell Carter in 1886. How many of you people have sung Standing on the Promises? See, young people never sing out of a hymnal, but we sang Standing on the Promises hundreds of times. Well, this man, Russell Carter, was born in 1849. Wrote this song in 1886. He wrote several other songs, but this is a very famous song, and you know what, he's noted for this. Well, in college, he was a star athlete as well as a really good student, and so he went on to become a successful teacher and a coach, and he became an ordained minister in the Methodist Church. But at age 30, his health began to fail. And so he got examined and so forth, and they told him, they said, well, you got a bad heart. And the doctor said, listen, there's absolutely nothing that we don't, you know, they didn't know what they know today. And they said, there's absolutely nothing we can do for you. You've got a bad heart. You've got a weak heart. And, you know, you've only got so much time to live. So make the best of it. Well, although he had been a professed Christian his whole life, you know, and somewhat serious, but now he got real serious. You know, some people just get their backs up, but he got real serious and he began to earnestly seek God and surrender his life to God and determine that he was going to live for God. And the Word of God became real and alive to him because he got hungry for God. And he discovered truths about divine healing. And he began to stand upon the promises of God for his healing. He was, and this is what the man writing the story about him, this is the way he put it, I'm quoting. He said, he was determined to believe no matter what his physical condition said. In other words, he's not going to consider his physical condition. He's not going to waver. He's not going to question. He's not going to stagger, even though he doesn't have an instant change because, see, there's time involved here. But even though that's going on, he determined, this man says, to believe no matter what his physical condition said and no matter how he felt. In other words, he had an unwavering faith. He just didn't get in faith and pray a prayer and then nothing happened. He goes, well, I guess it's not working. No, he believed that healing belonged to him and he just kept believing. And believe what God said over what his body told him. And then this man said, again, I'm quoting him, he said, over the next several months, everybody say several months, his strength returned and his heart was completely healed and he lived another 49 years. Glory to God, can you say amen? I thank God for today for this man's healing. So here was a man that was going to die when he was 30 or 31 or maybe 32 and he went on to live till he was 79, an unwavering faith. Not just faith, but faith and patience made the difference. Unwavering faith made the difference. And so the man says, again I'm quoting, he says, the song was more than just mere words and music, but something that became an integral part of his life. So Hebrews 10:23, you remember, says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Profession there means confession. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith. Hold fast. Why do you have to hold fast to something? Because it's trying to get away from you. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, without wavering, without wavering. Why? Because God, He is faithful who promised. And so I sang that first verse a while ago, but I like it so much. You know, one stanza says, standing on the promises, I shall not fail. Whoo, glory to God. Another says, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Well, you know what the Spirit's sword is. That's the Word of God. But my favorite verse is stanza number two. It says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. In other words, there's a storm of doubt. Your mind is screaming at you. You're assaulted with fear thoughts and questions and reasonings. And what the devil wants you to do is he wants you to begin to waver. He wants you to begin to stagger. He wants you to doubt. But he says, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail. Sing it with me. Standing on the promises of God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. Well, let's look over at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You remember that, don't you, Margaret, that service? Wait. Some of y'all are singing like it really means something. Glory to God. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, tests, and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works your patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then in context, that's what he's talking about, but it applies to everything. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. King James Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. This word wavering here in James 1:6, King James Bible, is the same exact Greek word translated staggered in Romans 4 that we just read. Don't waver. Don't stagger. Don't doubt. Don't reason. Don't question. If any of you, but let him ask in faith with no wavering, no staggering, no doubting. For he who doubts or wavers or staggers is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so a lot of good people, a lot of sincere people, you know, they ask God for something, but they haven't been taught the principles of faith, not really. And so they ask, but they don't ask it, you know, but they waver and they doubt. And then then it doesn't come to pass, and they make up some kind of reason. They, you know, it wasn't God's will for me to have it. But the Bible tells us very clearly that if you doubt, that if you waver, that it's not going to come to pass. Isn't that right? Amen. So, but when we asked in faith, and we stay in faith, we have an unwavering faith, then great and mighty things can happen. Here's another story along these lines. I really like this. This is from John Osteen. He said, several years ago, a friend of mine was flying in a jet at 35,000 feet on his way to a preaching appointment. At the time, he was such an accomplished pianist that he had been offered opportunities in the entertainment world that would have assured him a great future. He also had a beautiful solo voice. God had called him to preach, and he had chosen to follow the vocation that was the perfect will of God for his life. Several years before this flight, he had been afflicted with rheumatoid arthritis, which had grown progressively worse in his entire body. His hands became all knotted, gnarled, and paralyzed of free movement, ending his days of artistry at the piano. All the joints of his body were affected by the disease and filled with pain. His ankles were swollen to the size of grapefruits, and his knees were enlarged. My friend was unable to function in a normal way. He told me he brought aspirin by the case, not by the box, but by the case full, rather than the bottle. He took it constantly to try to relieve the excruciating pain that was throughout his body. Many mornings he had to be rolled out of bed with the help of others and placed in a tub of hot water to loosen up the joints and partially relieve the pain. He was not able to walk in a normal fashion, but simply made his way along the best he could with his knees and ankles and the rest of his joints aching and deformed by this crippling disease. This was his condition as he sat on the airplane going to preach the gospel. The doctors had given him the verdict that there was nothing that medical science could do for him as far as there being any permanent healing. He could only get relief from the pain by taking medication. They told him he would just simply have to live with it and gradually grow worse. Gone was his ability to thrill and bless people with piano music. Gone was the ability to live a normal life. But he sat on that airplane determined to preach the gospel to the best of his ability. While reading his Bible on the airplane, he began to meditate on the scriptures. Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. He read that Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. He read in Matthew 8:17 that Jesus healed all the sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He read in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Suddenly, a light turned on deep inside of him. He heard in his inner man the words, by his stripes you were healed. Then came the true understanding on the inside. In other words, he got a revelation of it. He probably knew these verses, but he got a revelation of it. It came alive to him as he meditated on the scriptures. Suddenly, he knew that he was healed. But now here's where unwavering faith comes in. Here's where, when things don't happen instantly, what are you supposed to do? Keep believing. You got to get in faith, but you got to stay in faith. Suddenly, he knew he was healed. He had an absolute assurance that he was free from that disease. He began to rejoice because he was certain he was healed. Not going to be, but he was. As he sat in his seat with this revelation knowledge that he was healed, he didn't look any different. His body didn't feel any different. His body didn't function any different. No one seated around him could see the miracle, but he knew that a miracle had taken place on the inside. When he went to deplane, he could barely make it out of his seat. Then he hobbled down the aisle. The pastor from the church met him at the airport gate, took his little case and asked, how are you? And my hobbling friend, still stooped over, unable to look up in a normal fashion, turned his head slightly as far as he could to look upward toward the pastor and said, oh, I'm glad to announce to you that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. He considered not his own body. And he stayed in faith, and he didn't question, and he didn't stagger, and he didn't waver, because he had God's word on it. I'm sure the pastor wondered if not only his body had been affected by the disease, but maybe his mind also. When the time came for my friend to minister at the pastor's church, he hobbled to the platform and stood behind the pulpit with the arthritis seemingly still dominant in his body. He looked up at the congregation and said, before I preach the message to you, I would like to rejoice before all of you and tell you that I am so glad that by the stripes of Jesus I have been healed. Arthritis cannot live in my body. I want you to rejoice with me that I'm healed and that I can play the piano and I can walk normally again. Well, as you can imagine, people reacted different ways in the congregation. The few that understood rejoiced with them. Others thought, and others probably made fun of that name it and claim it cult. Every person in the congregation reacted in a different way. I'm sure many of them wondered about the credibility of the man standing stooped in the pulpit. But from that moment on, my friend began to get better and better. In a matter of weeks, now that's weeks, lots of opportunities to waver, lots of opportunities to stagger, lots of opportunities to give in, to give up, to quit. In a matter of weeks, all their arthritis was gone from his body and every joint was normal. I have been in his meetings personally and wept as he played the piano and gave praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, he is living a healthy life to this very day. Oh, glory to God. Can you be glad about that? I like the story of Dr. A.B. Simpson. Dr. A.B. Simpson lived at the turn of the 19th century. And he was really one of the pioneers and founders. Really, you know, I would almost say one of the, he would never involve per se, but he was really one of the leading founders of the Assembly of God in the Four Square Church. He was the one that popularized, you know, Four Square. by foursquare, they meant Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the healer, and Jesus is the soon coming King. The full gospel, the foursquare gospel. And so he was really one of the founders and pioneers of the Pentecostal charismatic movement of the 1900s. But at the time of the story, he was a Presbyterian minister. Well, he was just in his young 40s, and he was told by doctors, just like, you know, the guy that wrote Standing on the Promises, he was told by the doctors that he had a tremendous weak heart, a condition, probably didn't know what it was in those days, and that he only had a few months to live at best. Well, you know, instead of just being dogmatic and just sticking by his denominational religious ideas, he got serious and said, well, I'm going to go search the Word of God and find out what the Word of God really says about divine healing. Because he was aware that there were people in those days preaching divine healing. You know, there was a movement of divine healing going on. And he didn't harden his heart. You know, I was just reading in Acts chapter 5 or 6 over there where the disciples did a notable miracle. You man, the man at the gate, beautiful, and they got him and they locked him up and put him in prison. And you know what happened when they put him in prison? They were found the next day, you know, preaching in the temple, and the doors were shut and the guards were still guarding the prison. Now, you would think that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they would be impressed by that. I mean, there's a notable miracle. This isn't the only one. And now that they locked him up in prison and they're back on the streets, you would think that would get their attention, but it didn't. They just said, but that is spread no further. We cannot deny this is a notable miracle, but we don't want to go along with this. Well, you know, A.B. Simpson didn't do that. What he did is he went off into the mountains of New Hampshire, you know, kind of a resort area. And I don't know where he was from, but I guess he knew about that. And he went up there just to be by himself, and he began to study the Word of God. And as he studied the Word of God in detail, you know, he was a well-known minister already, he discovered that healing was, what he said, part and parcel of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you young people never heard that expression, probably part and parcel, but that just means it's part of the whole package, it's part of the whole, it's included. In other words, Jesus didn't just die on the cross so you could be saved, he died so that you could be saved and so that you could be healed. It's a part of what Jesus did for you at the cross. He discovered those scriptures we quoted a while ago. John Osteen quoted Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8 and 1 Peter 2:24. In other words, he discovered that healing belongs to us, just like salvation belongs to us, if you would believe it. And so he said he went to some meetings, and he said they were unusual meetings. He said, I went to meetings, and just like I had took Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In other words, he knew when he got saved, he accepted Jesus. He received Jesus. He took Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He said these people got up and testified how that just like they accepted him as their Lord and Savior, they accepted him, they took him, they received him as their healer. And so combined with the things he had been learning on his own, he said, I just took Jesus as my healer, just like I took him as my Savior, because I saw that it was part and parcel of the gospel and that healing belonged to me. Glory to God. And he declared, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. But he didn't feel any better. His heart was still weak. It would still beat funny at times. Still had pain at times. Well, just within 2 days of this revelation that he had, people found out he was in the area and he was invited to speak at a men's luncheon. And so he went and he spoke at that luncheon and he declared to them, you know, the scriptures and how he had discovered that Jesus was the healer. Amen. And that you could be saved, healed just like you were saved. And he told him about his heart condition and he declared that he was healed by the stripes of Jesus. And so they rejoiced with him and so forth, you know. And then they asked him, they said they invited him to go mountain climbing with him. Well, his first thought was, I can't go mountain climbing. You know, you put stress on your heart, and you know, I'm liable to die right there on the side of the mountain. I don't know what kind of mountain climbing they have there, whether it was just a steep incline trail or whether it was, I don't think it was with ropes and all like that. You ever been to Clingman's Dome up here? Who's been to Clingman's Dome? Well, I mean, that's a nice concreted, I don't know, it's only about a mile walk, I guess, but it's pretty steep, and they have benches along the way, and you see lots of people huffing and puffing just on that. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, puffing and puffing pretty good trying to get to the top of that. And it's interesting. I looked it up, and because I didn't know, but New Hampshire is noted for hiking trails and mountain climbing and mountain, trail hiking and so forth. Matter of fact, there's one mountain there that's said to be the most climbed mountain in the world, New Hampshire. I didn't know that. See, you learn something every day, don't you? Amen. And so they invited him to go mountain climbing. His first reaction is, I can't go because of my heart condition, because he didn't feel any better. But he realized, no, I declared that I'm healed. I believed I'm healed. Now I need to keep believing regardless of my circumstances. I'm not going to consider my circumstances. In other words, he realized, he didn't say it this way, but he realized I need to have an unwavering faith. I need to keep on believing regardless of what it seems like, because God says I'm healed. So he said, we got on that mountain and started climbing that. And he said, man, I went through a tremendous battle. He says, I'm telling you, I was tempted to waver. I was tempted to question. I was tempted to stagger over and over again. Because he said, what happened is you started climbing, and going up the trail or the mountain or whatever. And as it put a lot of pressure on his body, then he said, I began to, feel weak. And pain was in my body. And I could my chest was beating, my heart was beating irregularly. And just 1,000 thoughts come to your mind. And fear attacked my mind. And he said, and this is extremely important. Everybody say, this is extremely important. This is an extremely important key to staying in faith and not wavering. You got to get in faith, but you got to stay in faith. And this is an extremely important key. This is what he did. He said, I don't want to make him do this, but he said, so instead of just focusing my attention, in other words, on my problems, he said, I began to think about all those scriptures I had looked up and read and meditated on the last 2 weeks. And I began to think about those and quote those and meditate on those things. And he said, as I did, those symptoms would leave my body. He said, and I'd get to, enjoying the climb and enjoying the scenery and looking around and maybe talking to the other guys. He said, then all of a sudden, here'd come again. All the thoughts, you're going to die. You're going to die right here. They're going to have to carry you down from this mountain dead. I'm going to kill you. The devil said, I'm going to kill you right here on the side of this mountain. You're going to die. He felt weak. He had pain. His heart wasn't beating right. He said, once again, I would begin to focus my attention on those scriptures I'd looked at, meditate on those, think about those, quote those, and all the symptoms would go away. And he said, this happened repeatedly as I climbed up that mountain. He said, when I got to the top of that mountain, I had won a great battle. He said, because when I got to the top, all those symptoms had disappeared and they never came back. Amen. And he lived well into his 70s. Here was a man that without a shadow of a doubt was going to die just at whatever. I'm not sure how old he was, but at 44 or something. But unwavering faith caused him to live until he was in his 70s. Can you thank God for that? And he preached the gospel all over the world, and he wrote a book, The Gospel of Healing, which was very, very powerful and very well known in those days. Glory to God. But it was all because he stayed in faith by focusing his attention on the problem instead of the circumstances. Amen. Hebrews 6:12 says, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Now let me just say it because some people don't. The word patience there has absolutely, the Greek word patience, this word is translated through faith and endurance or through faith and steadfastness or through faith and perseverance. It has nothing to do with just putting up with the situation and succumbing to it or just, that's not what the word patience at all means there. The word patience there, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Andrew Womack says patience here means is faith that endures over time. Not just through faith, but through faith and faith that endures over time. And so you can define this word a lot of different ways. I've never defined it this way, but I like this. Wrote this down today. Patience here just simply means faith that continues to believe. Everybody say that. Faith that continues to believe. Faith that continues to believe without wavering. Say that, without wavering. So faith that continues to believe without wavering and that endures over time. regardless of the circumstances. I think that's a good definition of biblical patience when it comes to faith. Through faith, faith that continues to believe without wavering and that endures over time regardless of the circumstances. Amen. So unwavering faith, not just faith, but unwavering, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Amen. So unwavering faith always receives. It always overcomes. It always wins. So if somebody's going to, a lot of people don't believe in the first place, but if somebody truly, truly does get in faith and they believe and they stand for 2 days and they quit believing, just to get people's attention, I always say this, they stand for 2 days and they quit believing, what's the difference between them and somebody that has never heard us one single good message on faith and has never received anything by faith and their faith has never worked for them? As far as results, there's no difference, is there? But when Jerry Savelle said, I think my name is Jerry standing on the word Savelle. He said, because that's been my whole life. Jerry standing on the promises. Jerry having done all to stand. Why does he tell you to stand? Because it's not always instant. Because it doesn't always change immediately. But if we get in faith and we stay in faith, we always win. Say that with me. Say, when I get in faith. And when I stay in faith, I refuse to waver. I refuse to stagger. I always win. I always receive. And I always overcome. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Dean, I bet you could play Standing on the Promises for us, couldn't you? Dean can play anything. Yeah, come on, man. Come on. Glory to God. You can sing it for us if you want to. I'll give you the words. How about that? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God.
I cannot fail.
When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect presence of healing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Well, shout amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Amen, hallelujah. Now I hear the Spirit of God saying, get up. Get up. You quit standing. You know what to do, but you quit doing it. If you'll rise back up and just get back on the Word and start standing and give me something to work with, then the victory will be yours. So get up and stand. Get up and stand. Arise on the inside and stand on the truths that you know. Hallelujah. All shall be well, and all is well, and you'll realize it in everyday reality. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Glory to God. So just get in the Word, believe you receive, take it by faith, and then stand on it. And having all done all, stand. And just praise and rejoice and thank God that it's so, that it's done. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And refuse to waver and refuse to stagger. And just realize that what God's Word says always, always, always prevails over everything else. Amen. Of course, you know and you understand. You've heard it. You've taught it yourselves. It may be a natural fact, but what God's Word says will change natural facts when you believe the Word of God. God's Word is the truth that always prevails. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. 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 Yeah, kara ha ha ha. Oh, sata ha 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 ha. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. 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 Secret to miracles. Secret to miracles, an unwavering faith in Almighty God, which means you have an unwavering faith in what He said in His Word. Amen. Praise God. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I came tonight. I've just been playing around with this all day long, just waiting to preach it. I'm glad you came, and we love you so much. Glad you were with us on the internet. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.